Yeah, so if you haven't met me, my name's Barnaby. I head up the student and young adults ministry here at church as one of my jobs. And today you get the real joy of hearing from me preach. So this morning, we've loosely titled this, Why Church? More will be revealed as we dive into it. But before we kind of get stuck into it, if you are a regular around here, you'll know that we are in the process of purchasing a building. We are moving a mile or so that way, towards Broomhill, and we're going to have our own permanent residence, a place where we can reach out to a community, where we can invite the wider Church of Glasgow, maybe even the UK, to come and be resourced, to be equipped, to be sent out back to the nation, to be bringers and sharers of the kingdom of God. I'm very excited. It's a really good time. Rightly so. It's been a long time coming. It's been a lot of money, and we've still got a long way to go. So if you are praying, please keep praying for favor with builders and mortgages and all of those wonderful things. And that is a great thing, but we also have some time before we're moving. So what better thing to do than to pause now, because we are also here at church this morning, and say, what is it that makes us a church in this moment that we want to carry with us as we head towards Broomhill? What are the foundations of being a people who gather to worship God that set us apart, that identify us as people of Jesus, people of the presence, a people of worship, a people of fellowship? Because a building isn't going to do that for us. It's going to help us massively. But also, some of you today are visitors. You don't come to this church, but you also are church. You are here today. You're part of the church. Maybe you're not even a Christian yet, and you're coming to see what we do as church. All of these lessons we need to be able to take, whether here in this school, over to Broomhill, to the other sides of the world. There's something we can learn about what it means to be church, because not only are we this church, but we are part of the church, God's church here on earth. Now, obviously, that's a pretty big thing to think about. There is no chance we're going to cover all of it. In fact, we are going to merely skim the top of it in the next half an hour or so. On top of that, I'm aware that a lot of people have quite a few different things to say about this topic, and I do not want to just bulldoze my way through 2 millennia of some controversies and disagreements. We'll call it nuance. So maybe for today, could I encourage you to let this be the start of a conversation? If you were here for a few months ago when I preached, I said, I want this to start you off on your journey of what it means to follow Jesus, because you have a personal response. Well, today, maybe again, I'm putting the ball in your court. This is the start of a conversation. Maybe it's a thought process or a niggle that makes you wiggle, whatever it is that helps you to start to think about what does it mean to be part of the church. And you have an individual response to make today. You do. You have to decide something for yourself. I'm afraid you can't just sit here and coast through this sermon and not have some kind of response. But also we have a response to make, because we are not an individualized church that are just the sum of many parts. We are more than that. When we come together, we as a church have a response to make. So that's where we're going to go. Hopefully that excites you. I'm going to say there's the door if you want to leave, but that seems really rude. But hopefully you can lock in. And I hear that there's someone at the back who might throw things at me if heresy is spouted. So let's watch for that as well. Before we go anywhere, let's pray before I take this completely off the rails. If you want to bow your heads or however it helps you to focus. Heavenly Father, thank you that we are your church. That was the design you made when you came, that you sent us out to the world as your church to be your representatives, to be bringers of your kingdom, to partner with your Spirit. And Lord, as we pause to consider what that means for us, God, would your Spirit that is within us nurture and grow new things that we can be and do with you? Would you open our hearts to hear your word of truth, Lord? And where there's anything that I say that isn't of you, God, I pray that that would just fall to the ground. But Lord, where your Spirit is moving and truth is being spoken, would it take root and flourish? Not for our sakes, God, but for your kingdom. Amen. Cool. Well, we are going to be fairly tightly locked into the last section of Acts chapter 2 today. I'm going to set the scene for you so that we can pick it up as we go. So if you're familiar with the story, or maybe not, the start of Acts is the moment immediately after Jesus has ascended back to heaven. He's left the disciples on the earth and he said, right, on you go, do the stuff that I've told you to do. And we've got the disciples. We're also going to call them apostles in Acts. That's a whole other sermon on the naming. But for the sake of it, if you see the word apostle, we also mean the disciples. And they're trying to figure out how to live in all the kind of craziness that's been going on. So at the start of chapter 2, we have this moment of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes. It's a loud wind that blows. Tongues of fire rest on people's heads. They start speaking in lots of different languages. And there's this incredible sense of the presence of God. In fact, do you know what? Anthony did an incredible preach on this back at Pentecost. So I'm not going to dive into any of that because he's done it. Go and watch it on the internet and please do it. There's a first individual response for you. If you want to know more, you can go and find out. But just trust me that that's what's going on here. And then in the midst of all of that, Peter, filled with the presence of God, seeing all this going on around him, stands up and he gives this incredible sermon. It's like one of the first ones we see recorded after Jesus has gone up to heaven. And 3,000 of the people who are gathered around to listen come to faith. So that's the pre-scene. That's what's going on before. We're now going to pick it up in verse 41. So if you want to turn your own Bibles, or it's going to come up on the screen as well. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's pretty powerful, that. So here we see this, I'm going to call it early church. They don't use that word yet. They just call it this collection of believers. But for the sake of today, I'm going to call it the first really early church. Roughly 3,012 of them, if we count the disciples. And we get this little snippet of their daily life. They're starting out a brand new community. No one's done this before without Jesus around. They're pioneering this new movement of Jesus followers. And what does it mean to live in his ways now that he has gone but his Spirit has come? So us as church, that's partly what we're also trying to do. And it's really good for us to kind of come back to this first principles and see what did they decide to do in that moment. Now, I know lots has been learned and grown after that, but there is something really important of the essence of the base, what do they do as church, that I think we can learn from. And as we read this, I think verse 42 gives us this summary of defining features that we can really drill it down to. So Luke says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, apologies, there, it's up there, there you go. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That the word devoted is pretty strong, I think. So just a quick question for yourself. What are you devoted to? When I was a kid, I was a pretty serious swimmer. I've never the Olympics, but some of my friends got off to the Commonwealth team. And from the ages of 10 through to 18, I would engage in various levels of training and competing to get better, to get faster, to get stronger. And then I would compete to try and improve my time and qualify for those better teams. I was having to work on my technique, my speed, and everything else that goes along with it, and it was a lot of time in the swimming pool. My parents, bless them, at the peak of it all, were driving me 3 times a week at 5:30 in the morning before school to go and swim, and then 5 evenings a week to go and swim again after school. And then to top it off, every other Saturday, we were driving to some far-flung part of the northeast of Scotland to compete, where you would sit by a hot poolside for like 7 hours, and I would have 2 or 3 races. That was a lot of time. It was a lot of energy. I didn't realize it at the time, but looking back, it was a lot of money for food and for transport and for equipment. And on top of that, I had to be motivated. I had to turn up. I had to do it. I had to be committed. My personal statement said, I am a committed swimmer. I would say as a family, we were pretty devoted to my swimming career. Not just me, my whole family. Now, I'm aware that's quite an intense analogy, but maybe there are things like that that you give your time, your energy, your strength to. Maybe there's someone in your family that does that you have to be on board with, like my parents were. You can be devoted to other things. I'm hopefully a devoted husband to Amy. I'm working on it. We're getting there. I'm devoted to breakfast. I eat it every single morning. I was questionably devoted to my university studies, but maybe let's not use that as an example, because... And you can also be devoted to things, maybe without even realizing it. I don't know about you, but every Monday morning, my phone very kindly tells me how many hours I spent on TikTok last week. And that's maybe a level of devotion that I should really be cutting down. But I'm still giving it my time, my attention, and my energy. So again, what would you say you're devoted to? When we read in this passage that the believers were devoted to all these things, we therefore have to apply that same idea. They spent significant amounts of time, energy, strength, and willpower doing them. And that in itself is an opening feature for us that I think we can maybe learn about. They brought an intentionality to being this community. They set aside time, significant time, effort. And they did it willingly. They weren't being dragged along by the scruff of the necks. They could have left at any moment they wanted to. It was probably harder in some ways to be part of that community than to not be part of it. So with that in mind, what were these things that they were being intentional about? Why don't we take some time to look again at verse 42? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Why don't we start with that concept of the apostles' teaching? So the apostles' teaching, or why don't we say learning, the concept of taking on information and learning, listening to the word, being taught about how to be people who follow Jesus. If you remember, I said that in the moment just before the scripture we read, Peter stood up and gave this killer sermon where he'd have been talking all about what it was that Jesus did and what he had to say. So there may have been moments like that where they're learning to listen. They would have also been sitting around tables and discussing with one another, learning how to take on what they don't even know yet. Because if you're new to something, like if you're wanting to play a sport for the first time, you have to learn the literal boundaries of the game you want to play. Otherwise, what are you going to train? How are you going to play the game? You have to learn what you don't know. And as these guys set out in their faith, they had to learn what they didn't know. The apostles would be teaching the foundation of Jesus' message. And it's really, really important that they understood, as new believers, the very, very root of what it was that Jesus had done, because they didn't meet him. They had to understand the different stories he used to illustrate the things that were going on around them, what it means to be loved by God, to have hope in Jesus, to love God and others back, just as Jesus had commanded them. These would be things they had to literally hear about and embody. And I think it's really important that this is the first thing in the list that Luke details to us, because it sets the scene for everything else that the believers did. If they do it through the lens of knowing Jesus' teaching, if they do the community through the lens of Jesus' teaching, then it's not just community for community's sake. There's community aplenty out there, but not ones that come through the lens of what does it mean to be followers of Jesus. It has to be rooted in the Jesus way of doing things. So for us, church, right now, that has to be true for us too. We need to know and be foundationally built on learning from Jesus. And to effectively live this life for Christ, we need to put those things deep in our heart and embody them. What does that mean for you today? Are we devoted to learning the ways of Jesus? Letting it sink down to take root and impact the way we live? Almost letting it rule our lives more than anything else. Swimming pretty much ruled my life for 10 years of my life. My skin smelt of chlorine. After washing, I promise. Are we going to smell of the essence of Jesus, the sweet perfume of worship? If we read on to verse 43, we see the apostles mentioned again. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So we've had the idea of teaching, maybe people standing up, retelling the stories of Jesus, discussing and learning, but they were also learning about God through the power and the works of his Spirit. If you were here at church last week and stayed around for ministry time, we prayed for one another, and there was a real sense of God's power and his Spirit. I was sat here on the drums, and I couldn't see all of it, but I had some awe and wonder at what God was doing, freeing people from things that had been holding on. We saw people experiencing the presence of God for the very first time. There is something we learn of God in the demonstration of his power and through his Spirit that no amount of teaching or discussion will ever lead us to. If we are to learn more about Jesus and his ways, then we need to both learn and experience it. That is the amazing thing about our faith and the reality of the Holy Spirit alive with us. It isn't just studying things that happened. It is those things that help point to the things that we can experience and live in today. So we, like the early believers, you're going to track with me as we go along with this, are invited to learn more about these things. And learning more about Jesus and experiencing his Spirit, we are able to have an even deeper, richer, fuller relationship with God so that we can go on to share that with others. So for us today, what are some of the ways of doing that? I'm not going to stand here and prescribe you a model that you all have to adopt right here, right now. We all have different lives. We have different ways of learning. And some of us are coming from very different starting points. Maybe you're not even a Christian here today, and you're just trying to figure out what this is all about. Welcome. I hope you can chat to somebody friendly at the end of the day. Maybe I'm going to pick on Jamie and say you've been doing this for quite a long time. And you're starting just at a different place. But we all have more things to learn and greater knowledges of God that we will never be able to attain. But we should probably try it because it's so much more joyful to know more about Jesus. The key thing I think we all have to take away is this word devoted. What does it mean for you to be devoted to learning the things of Jesus? You personally, right today, maybe this is just a little niggle to be like, are you willing to put in some time and effort, even at the cost of other things that are less of a priority in life? Are you putting yourself in spaces to learn, to be challenged, and to grow? Are you practicing what you are learning? Making time to cement what was theory into your lives, into your lived practice? My swimming coach's job was to make the set. He would turn up early and prepare the things we needed to learn, and he would deliver the training program. But if I didn't listen to him as he gave the warm-up brief, I would have absolutely no idea what I was doing when I got in the water. And equally, if I only listened to the warm-up brief and then never actually got in the pool, my body would not physically grow stronger and I wouldn't attain the things that I needed in order to progress in my swimming career. As a church organization, and I know we're using this word church a bit loosely today, but as you know, the things we put on, the service, the staff who are employed, and the volunteers who want to make things happen in our church, we are in the business of making spaces to come and do these things, to teach, to learn, to seek the Holy Spirit, to pray for one another. But at the end of the day, I cannot do that for you. Just as you can't do it for me. But there's also this weird thing that goes on that at the same time, without you here, there's something I might never learn about Jesus because I need to learn from you. And I need to be here for you because there's something I might bring today that you won't learn if I'm not here. So it's not just about this individual coming and receiving. There is this collective, what are we bringing as well as taking away? So being church is about coming to learn and contribute so that we may all know and experience Jesus in greater measure. I think the mic does fun things when I put the cup here, doesn't it? So that's the apostles' teaching. What comes next? Well, let's go back to verse 42. We're going to be sitting there all day. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and the breaking of bread. Pause there. Fellowship. What a word, eh? Outside of church, can you think of the last time you heard this word used? Maybe some. I don't know. I'm going to say it's a usually no, unless it was another Christian who was being very holy about their sports club. But I'm going to say I can't. And I know lots of people who have fun social groups. They really like each other. They hang out. They're good friends. They maybe learn together. They share life together. They could really, really look out for one another. But they never say, oh, we have a fellowship. Even actually to the extent of when I was at university, I sacked off my swimming career and picked up triathlon. Secret side note is if you are a swimmer, join a triathlon club because they all suck at swimming, so you feel amazing until your abilities kind of like drop off a cliff. They're all runners and cyclists. But the real reason I joined was because in the midst of the university sports scene, the triathlon club was actually a really unique group who were just about wanting to hang out. We had very wholesome potluck dinners, movie nights, we'd go on holidays together, and there was none of that pressure to go drinking and clubbing. You could if you wanted to, but there was just, it wasn't about that at all. In fact, most of them were in bed by 8:30. And I said at the time, because we were looking at how could we reach out to our non-Christian friends, I actually don't know if my triathlon friends need church. They've got it right there. They love each other so much. They just don't have Jesus at the center of it. They've got triathlon. And even in that deep essence of knowing each other and hanging out together, I still wouldn't use the word fellowship. I would say community or tight group or whatever you want to call it. So we've got this word fellowship that is special and unique to what it means for us to be church. We're going to go dive into a bit of Greek if you're into that. So if you want to come with me, this word fellowship has been translated from the word koinonia. I know you've all been brushing up on your Greek, so you're familiar with it. If you haven't, and that's okay, its general kind of meaning can be to share, to have things in common, and to be in communion, which does all sound like a nice community, but I think there is this depth and richness that we can miss when we limit it down to just like community or fellowship. So to help explain it a bit better, I've put together a few of the other passages in the New Testament where we see this word used, and that might help us have a broader sense of what it can also mean for us. So go with me, we're going to rattle through some of them. So in Romans 15, 26, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution, or koinonia, for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 8, 4, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing koinonia in this service to the Lord's people. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship, koinonia, with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And finally, in 1 John 6-7, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So this word koinonia that we're going to say fellowship for means to share what we have, to give our money to the poor. It means to share relationship with each other, knowing each other, loving and submitting to one another, like the Trinity does to its within itself and we get towards God, and also how God shows us that love as well. It's sacrificial. It's more than just being nice or kind. It's the sharing with each other to the point of being one with each other, financially, materially, emotionally, and spiritually. It's a big deal. It makes sense that then this is tagged on with the concept of breaking bread together. This act of sharing a meal together is a great way of enacting koinonia. We actually see Jesus do it numerous times in the Bible. Sitting down for a meal with one another, it removes a lot of the barriers. It forces us to slow down, to be in each other's company. Someone has to take time to prepare the food, to prepare the table. So there's an act of service involved. And it helps us to share about our lives, to tell stories, to listen to one another as we communicate, that's the word, bless you. And sometimes we also have to sit with those people we don't really want to sit next to and face up to the conflicts that are in our life and have some reconciliation potentially. It's a great place to put into practice some of those lessons that Jesus taught us. There's so much more we could say about that, and if you want to deep dive on it, please feel free to nerd out on the Greek books. But for the sake of today and moving on, I think that there is a really real importance in this fellowship rooted in the ways of Jesus that makes the early church able to practice a loving, sacrificial community that radically welcomed and served one another. So if we read on to Acts 2:44, and 45, this sharing of fellowship is further exemplified when it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. That's quite a punchy few lines, isn't it? I know we just talked about sharing and fellowship and knowing each other, and that sounded nice, but that sounds quite hard. Anyone got a field they'd like to sell? No? Okay. But it does pull a harder line of what it is to follow that example. Even if I did have a field to sell, I mean, I have a house I live in, I could sell that. It does feel like there is this kind of stumbling block in this day and age for us of, okay, but who would I even give that money to? Where is the need that I can alleviate? Surely that is a drop in the ocean. We all have relative wealth now. Is that middle class and lower class? And maybe the upper class should sell their properties before we deal with that. Do you know what I mean? It gets into quite a big problem. But I don't think that's the point. When the little boy brought his 5 loaves and 2 fish, it wasn't like, well, son, there's somebody who's worse off than you, so you have to give it to him. No, Jesus took what he was willing to offer and used it for his glory. And maybe we're meant to be like that. We're meant to have this radical fellowship, even in this culture and time, this radical way of thinking that we look out for one another, because Jesus is leading us to that. If koinonia is about more than just money, if fellowship is more than just money, but not excluding money, then what if we were also to share our emotional energy more, our time, our space, our stuff? What if we had the boldness to ask God to show us what he's already given us that we can share with others? Now, what I am not saying is that we all need to go and bust a gut, work ourselves to the absolute bone to provide for everyone else, because obviously I must have so much more to give than everybody else. I don't get the impression that that's what was happening in this early church. I get the impression it was almost like they gave and shared what was surplus to their needs. Now, I'm going to say the word needs different to wants there. Surplus to their needs, so that those who had a need could receive. It was a way of life rather than a draining chore. It had to be sustainable, and we're also remembering that God is intervening in all this, providing as well. At some point in life, we all have the ability to share something we have more of, whether it's emotional capacity to listen. Maybe you've been trained as a counselor. Maybe you haven't, but you're just a very good friend at being a friend to somebody. Maybe you have wisdom to share. Maybe you do have money, stuff that you don't need right now, and you could share it. Or you've got loads of time and skills. Maybe the best place to start, if you can't think of anything, is to say, okay, God, what have you given me that I can share with someone else? And then ask for an opportunity to share that thing. You never know. That prayer that you pray might be the very answer to someone else's prayer who is in desperate need right now and longing for something to be met. What if we ask God for his grace and mercy to show us what he's inviting us individually, but also remember, as a church, to share? We're going to have a new building soon. But before then, what do we as a church have surplus of that we can invite people into? We won't dive into that too much right now. But maybe, for example, he will start to highlight money that you've been setting aside for a rainy day that could really bless someone you know that's in a really tight spot. And we have many stories of that happening without the other people knowing in this church, just at the right time, just the right amount of money. How incredible. Or maybe you are blessed with patience for young children. I do not have that. Maybe it's not just the patience, but it brings you life. It doesn't drain you. And actually, you would love to spend some time with the kids down in kids' church. Or you know there's someone who's a new mom who's really struggling, a new dad who's trying to work night shifts and needs some help looking after the kids. Whatever it is, you've got a surplus of that, and if you have the time, why not share that? What if you have plenty of space in your home and you could make space for that fellowship to take place? Because we're quite a scattered church. We're over lots of different parts of the city, so having spaces to come and gather is really important. Or even, are you strong and able-bodied? Maybe you have some time on a Sunday morning and you're willing to come and help us do the literal setting up and setting down of church here on a Sunday. But also, maybe you're good at DIY and you want to go and help someone who is not good at DIY and they might hurt themselves. You could do that as well. I know it's often said from the front here, the different ways that we can get involved in our church ministries. So I'm not trying to beat that drum over and over again. But as we head towards this new building, maybe for a minute, take a pause. Let's look at this through the bigger lens of our brothers and sisters in the early church. It wasn't about the apostles whipping them into their programs and their schedules. It was about people overflowing with what God had given them for the blessing of the community. So today I want to challenge you to dare to ask God, what has he given you that is overflowing? And on the flip side, and maybe we're too proud to sometimes say this, Do you have a lack? Do you have a need? Are we too proud to stop and ask God to meet that need rather than trying to meet it on our own? Are we willing to let someone else in our church community meet that need for us because God's put it on their heart? Something else as we're reading this that has stuck out to me has been that this description of the believers was those who were in the church. It was the believers sharing it amongst themselves. Like in verse 44, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They were helping and loving one another. Now, I'm not saying that they were not also helping people outside of the church. But one of the key markers of this group was the unity in loving and sharing with each other. And it was attractive and countercultural to the society of the day. In the world we live in, it feels like it's very similar, actually. There are almost endless ways that we can be divided, we can be individualized, we can be encouraged to do things on our own, and basically consume everything for our own pleasure. Now, I'm aware that is pretty bleak, but it kind of is true. It's a place where we highlight our differences, we're very tribal, we cancel those we don't line up with, and ultimately we go about things in the best way for ourselves. So how much more power do we therefore have as a community to be Christ's countercultural representatives? To demonstrate fellowship even when we don't agree with each other? To eat, share, learn, and reconcile, and live with each other regardless of what sets us apart? And I don't just mean that you all have to think like me now. We actually have to come together. That only happens when we come together and do this thing that we call church. We become this ground-shaking, culture-breaking, hope-bringing beacon that is Christ's church. No amount of epic preaching or mediocre preaching is gonna do that. Great skill or excellent programs, they're not gonna help us unless we start living out what it means to be church. They'll just be empty programs. The church is defined by fellowship, fully loving and knowing one another in a way that goes above and beyond anything this world might offer. Pointing to the ultimate fellowship we can have with the Father through Jesus by his Spirit. So, we're going through Acts 2. It's shown us that we are to learn and experience the very presence of God, submitting ourselves to his ways so that we may become more like him. It's also told us that we are to embody that teaching by being a community that knows, loves, and welcomes and shares what we have, ensuring no one lacks anything. So the final part that we see highlighted to us in Acts 2 is this devotion to prayer in verse 42 and this devotion to praising God in verse 47. And I've kind of bundled them together. Now, we did some worship and prayer this morning as we were singing, and that was such a special thing. Thank you, band, for doing that. It really was a beautiful sense of the presence of God. And notice that there was also this sense of praise and worship as we gave the offering, because it isn't just giving, it is worshiping the Lord to surrender our finances to him. And in a minute or two, we're going to take some time to do praying for one another, praying as a church. And if you're interested in taking a deeper dive into what it means to praise and worship, actually, Amy did a great sermon on this back earlier in the year, April, March, sometime around then. But you can find it online, and I would really encourage it. So we're not going to do a deep dive into what does it mean to worship together today. But maybe for the bit of the end of this, as we're studying what it says in Acts, in the context, it's clear to me that this activity wasn't limited just to this gathered experience, but also to their day-to-day lives. It says they met daily in the temple. Well, that would be like the massive building where they all go to worship. But they could also do it when they broke bread together. It says they met around the table and broke bread. So I'm guessing, unless they have one heck of a table in the temple, they're meeting in their homes. They're having dinner together in the small. So what does that mean for us to pray and worship? Not just in this space, but also around the dinner table. Well, if you are part of a small group, then that's easy. It's a great way to make space for praying and worshiping. You do still have to go, and you do still have to worship and pray. And again, maybe it's asking God to give you a hunger for prayer and worship. See what starts to happen. If I could be bold enough to say this, I think as the church in the West at the moment, praise and worship is quite high on our agenda. We are pushing into it. We're doing great. And that isn't to say that we should stop doing that. But these are only part of the picture of what it means to be church. We're not just here for the praise and worship. In Corinthians, Paul uses the analogy of the people in the church being like different parts of the human body. We all have our own special functions, abilities, callings, passions. But when we come together, we make a completed body that can actually be useful. As I've been studying and reading for this, the greatest thing that has stood out to me has been the way in which the church did everything together. Maybe not literally all of them doing it, but it was an act as one, bringing along the greatest and the least. And that leads kind of nicely into this last point as we wrap up. The early church was made up of the people who came. It was not made up of programs and structures. The people gathered. The people devoted themselves to the teaching. The people had fellowship. The people prayed and worshipped. So church, and I mean you people, we become church when we collectively do these things. It doesn't matter if we get ourselves a lovely building and slap the word church across the front of it. If you come in the front door and don't see those things happening, we're not a church. Or at least we're not doing it the way that we're meant to be doing it. So maybe time to take a little look at ourselves in the mirror. How are we as a church devoting ourselves to learning? To fellowship with each other? To worship and to prayers? And devoting ourselves, not just sitting in a room where it's happening. Although sometimes that is what it takes. No matter where we go, there is something that will define us, whether we are in this school, we're in our new building, or wherever in the world we get taken as DPG, but also wherever you get taken as an ambassador of Christ anywhere in the world. Christ. There's a T at the end of that word. Christ. If we are each part of the body, then how can we bring what God has given us so that when we come together, we are a fully functioning church? How can we help those around us, thinking, what do I have to offer them today? And in the same way, are we willing to let those around us help us? Share in this journey of faith, learn with and from one another, so that we may demonstrate Christ, not just to each other, but to the world, and that the world may see us and know that we belong to Christ because of the way we love each other. Having looked at the examples of those first Christians in Acts chapter 2, we have begun to ask this question: what is it that makes us church and why do we do it? Now, pause and breathe. You now have to actually remember some of this when you go home today. Please don't walk out that door and let it fall off the back of your head. Because there is an onus, and I'm not doing this because I think we're all doing a terrible job of it. I'm doing it because I want us to put us on the best foot forward as we step out of here. So for you personally, take a moment. Are we devoting ourselves to these things? And just be honest. I'm not going to shame you. But is there something of that list that actually you could probably work on? Or you're longing for and you don't know what to do? Let this be a chance to start praying for it. All these things will happen when we come together as people willingly and intentionally seeking to live a life following the ways of Jesus. Hopefully that is what church should sound like to you, and if you disagree with me, that's okay. We can meet up and talk about it, and I'd love to hear what you have to say. Maybe it's a bit of what church is to you, and I wasn't in any way trying to tell you that that is the church in its fullness, but for today, as we think about why church, why do we do church the way we do it, what will that mean when we move, what does that mean here? Hopefully that's begun to stir some new thoughts, stir some foundations in you that you can carry forward.